Well, good morning to you. I know some of you, I don't know others of you, so it's nice to meet you. This is kind of a weird way to say hello, but my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful to be here with you this morning, to introduce myself to you maybe for the first time, although you can't shake my hand and I really can't shake yours from here, so maybe we can do that after the service, but I'm also really thankful for the chance to preach from God's word this morning and have the chance to serve as your pastor of children's ministries and junior high. My wife, Allie, and I, and our two kiddos and three coming, well, not three coming. Let me back up for a second, unless I don't know something. One more on the way. We attend our Collingswood campus on Sunday mornings. We've been doing that since 2023, and I get the privilege of co-pastoring with Pastor Jerry, who some of you have heard preach here. I love him so much. But if you've never been down to our Collingswood campus, I want to take a second to pause and just say, come and visit. Come and visit our Collingswood campus. We are one church. If you're new here, we are one church with two distinct locations. And you coming to Collingswood does not mean that you have left or abandoned the Mount Laurel campus. It does not mean your seat is gone here. I really believe it would only add to your view of what God is doing in and amongst our one church in two distinct locations. So we'd love to welcome you. We'd love for you to be there on a Sunday morning. Just come, drop by, visit. It's a wonderful time, wonderful people, and some of you who may know them. And before we continue our short couple week series on things I never expected Jesus would say, I do want to take a second and just pause again, because many of you have kids, and this weekend is a big one for you. It is Labor Day weekend. It is kind of the last hurrah of summer. We begin school either this week or some of you have already. And I just want to felt really God just tugging on my heart this week that if there are any ways that we can pray for you as a staff, we would love to know. Reach out in an email. My email is not on there, but it's just the first letter of my first name, my last name at fellowshipsj.org. I'm sure Jared, who's walking down the aisle right now, would love to get emails of ways that we can just pray specifically for you as you enter back into this time of busyness and school and fall and extracurricular sports teams. I remember my parents were right there. They would tell you, I would struggle so much with the transition back into school, probably about day five or day six, and you will learn I cry. But back then too, when I was in elementary school, I would just melt because it was such a hard time of just understanding new classes, which teacher was going to be hard, which teacher was going to be easy, and things like that. I struggled. So if there are any ways, of course, we are praying for you. But if there are specific ways we can pray for you, we'd love to know. Because yes, there is power in prayer, but there's even more power, I think, in specific prayer offered before the throne of God. So if there's a way we can pray for you, even just write it on a Connect card, submit it to the hub, we'd love to pray for you as you move back into this season. Okay, but you're here for the word, so that's a good thing. I have that, hopefully. So we are continuing our series, Things I Never Thought Jesus Would Say. Pastor Mark, two Sundays ago, opened our series with Jesus' statement in Revelation chapter 3, in which Jesus, through the Apostle John, which is brilliant how Pastor Mark did that. Like, Jesus said something through the Apostle John, he's going to say that. That's brilliant. And he says to the church in Laodicea, your church makes me want to throw up. It makes me want to vomit. Last Sunday, Pastor Mike addressed the rich young ruler conversation, where the summary of Jesus' encounter with the young man in Mark chapter 10 was, who really rules your heart? And this Sunday, we're talking about what Jesus said about our enemies in Matthew chapter 5. So please, would love for you to turn there with me in your Bibles, or if someone has one next to you and you can look on with, Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And as you journey in your Bible to opening there, I want to remind you that your enemies do exist. Like, you can call it out. The enemy of the Philadelphia Eagles is the Cowboys. You were happy about that Micah Parsons trade, weren't you? Okay. The enemy of the Phillies right now, they just got swept by them a couple days ago, is the Mets. You can't stand them, right? What is up with Citi Field? And some teams have multiple enemies, like Manchester United. I don't even know who their enemies are anymore because they just get beat by everyone. And some teams' fan bases, even their fan bases, are their own worst enemy. Talking to you, Sixers fans, maybe. But then there are personal enemies, too. Our favorite fictional characters have enemies. Like, I know that second through fifth graders are in here because there's no class today. Okay, this one's for you. Ready? Okay, and I haven't seen Cars 2 and 3, so I don't know who Lightning McQueen's enemy is after that. But Lightning McQueen's enemy is second through fifth grade. Do you know his name? Green Car. Chick Hicks. Weird name, right? So interesting. Chick Hicks. He's really mean. And he got the Dynaco sponsor. I don't know why he did. Okay, Star Wars fan, I haven't seen anything past episode 6, so don't ask me, okay? You're like, oh, really? They're the good ones, so. Okay, Luke Skywalker's enemy is who? Darth Vader, love it. Okay, last one. Maybe this is a toss-up for you, depending on how much you watch TV. Michael Scott. Toby Flenderson. Which is anybody in here is named Toby Flenderson. I'm really sorry, but that is such a funny enemy name. I just think that's hilarious. But here in the nonfiction world that we live in, we have enemies. We have enemies too. Enemies can be our bosses, our coworkers that we see every day, people in our extended family, in-laws, maybe siblings, your own kids, your spouse, your landlord, tenants, independents, liberals, Republicans, the slow driver that was in front of you on your way here, the slow driver that will be in front of you on your way home, bikers that take up too much of the road, runners that run on the wrong side of the road, the person next to you this morning, the guy in your neighborhood with the better lawn than you, that kid in your class who always talks while you teach. Enemies exist. And our enemies are people who have been the cause of some sort of harm against us. They're opposed to us. They're hostile to us. Maybe they've been the cause of abuse or harassment towards us. Enemies exist. And I don't think right now you're sitting in your seat and it is difficult for you to identify who or what kind of people enemies are in your brains. Here in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, our Savior instructs us to love them. And that is our phrase this morning, love your enemies. Here's what it says in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies so that you may be, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and what? Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Lord, we come before you with a text that sounds so simple. You want us to just love them. But if we're being honest, God, it's hard to love them. They hurt us. So God, grant us wisdom as to what you're saying here in your word. Thank you for this time. In your name, amen. Some context where we are. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're just about 40 verses into the Sermon on the Mount. And it is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And it is Jesus's longest recorded sermon found in our Bibles. And Jesus' teaching focus here throughout these three chapters is all about the inner life and what happens in the heart of each person. His listeners up on that mountain would be very familiar, very, very familiar with his allusions to the Old Testament law that he gives in portions. But to the shock of his first century hearers, his words and teachings on adultery, if you look back in your Bibles, he's addressed some of these things so far, on promises, on a plethora of different topics, even divorce, are found in this chapter, but they would be astonished at what he's saying. That's why if you look in Matthew chapter 7, the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that his listeners were astonished at his teaching. To his listeners, it was like he was adding words or phrases to verses in the Star Spangled Banner that we sing. Their jaws are just on the floor. What do you mean this is the way, teacher? In 2021, we actually had a preaching series that moved through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, and the title of the series was called The Upside Down Life. Why? Because Jesus says things in this passage of Scripture that are not just challenging to us, but completely opposite to what our world says and screams to us. It's countercultural. It's upside down. But it is life lived in the kingdom of God. We have seven distinct pieces of DNA here at Fellowship. What's that mean? DNA just meaning like aspects of our church that we believe are integral and central to who we are and what we're about here at Fellowship. Our number one most important piece of DNA is our first one. You can find these on our website. Jesus. Jesus and his word are central to not just who we are, but everything we are here. And our second piece of DNA is the heart. We believe all life change begins in the heart. And I believe that the Sermon on the Mount can be broken down in this way. It is all about Jesus. It is all about discipleship to his way and following him. And it is all about the heart. How will his receivers respond? And there are two things in your outline I want to look at this morning. What Jesus said and what loving your enemies personifies. So I'm going to spend most of my time with the first point. So first, what Jesus said is that your enemies have a new name, and that name is neighbor. Jesus says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And if you'll catch, maybe in most of your Bibles, I know in my own, you have these little things called footnotes on the bottom or side of the page. Like mine has a little letter A next to the letter U. And it is referencing for us to look there. And if you trace that A or whatever letter you have down to the bottom of the page or the side of the page where that like size 4 font is, it traces back to what Jesus must have been referencing when he says, you have heard that it was said. And this passage that he's referring to is Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, which says this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so you say, you brilliant, we are brilliant. You are a scholar. You say, yes, absolutely. I see it. Love your neighbor. It's at the end. I got that. That's what he's referencing. It's in Leviticus 19. I've made that connection. I got it. But what about hate your enemy? If you caught this on the screen, the Leviticus passage never says hate your enemy. It actually says quite the opposite, right? Don't hate your brother in your heart. Don't take vengeance or bear a grudge against them. And actually, in the over 600 commands of the Old Testament, hate your enemy is nowhere to be found, not once. So if it's not in the Old Testament law, Jesus, where are you getting this phrase, hate your enemy, from? In referencing hate your enemy, Jesus is confronting a common oral tradition of the day, a word-of-mouth instruction that was passed down from teacher of the law to teacher of the law, Pharisee to Pharisee, that essentially said that there are two categories of people. There are your neighbors, and there are your enemies. And this taught, yes, you are absolutely called. It's a command to love your neighbor. It's super clear. But we've added some exclusions to who your neighbor actually is. And if you have enemies, you can hate them. And Jesus is calling this out by saying, hey, you've heard it was said that you can have easy people to love and people who are for you, and you can have your enemies and people who are against that, or who are against you. And you can love your neighbor, but you can hate the people who are against you. And Jesus teaches that there is one category of people, easy to love or hard to love, and that is your neighbors. But let's be real. If we know anything about the Jewish people at the time, they had their enemies. Gentiles and their pagan practices, they're literally anti-way of not following Yahweh. Romans around them and their corrupt system of government. Not to mention Samaritans, who were some of the worst of them all. I mean, they had their own version of the Torah and own version of the law, and they were like this half-Jew, half-Gentile people, and the Jewish people said, we don't want any part of them. I mean, if we pull the map up on the screen, we'll see if you were a Jewish person, you were traveling from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, you would take any route possible, those green and red lines, to avoid any interface with a Samaritan. You would do anything you can to avoid even the possibility that you would see a Samaritan. But Jesus teaches, even as well in Luke 10, when the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? And the parable of the Good Samaritan comes up. And the Samaritan acted like a neighbor, even to someone who was an enemy. Jesus teaches you are to love your enemies, regardless of who they are, which is our second thing that Jesus said. You are to love your enemies. Now, the English language is really tough here. Hate to break it to you. We have one really commonly used word for love, and that is love. I love my wife. I love ice cream. I love gardening when it's easy. I love the Phillies when they're not getting swept by the Mets. The word love is a very broad word in our language. Now, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and there are four words for love found in the New Testament of our Bibles. One, philia, which is a friendship kind of love. Storge, which is a familial or brotherly or sisterly kind of love. Eros, which is a romantic kind of love. And then there's the word agape, which describes a selfless, unconditional kind of love. Agape is the word most used to describe God's great love for his people. Here's three examples. John 3:16. For God so agape loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. But God shows his agape love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in agape love. That's Christ agape loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Agape love comes with great personal cost to self. Notice, even in just those three verses we mentioned, there was always selfless action attached to the word love. Jesus dying for us, God giving up his own son, Christ giving himself up for us. And you guessed it, the Greek word for love here in Matthew 5:44 is the word agape, selfless, unconditional love, love that the God of the universe, the Father, has for his children. And in verses 44 through 47 of this passage, Jesus actually gives us ideas, practical ways for us to agape love our enemies. And we'll try to move through them quickly. First, by praying for them. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The word for persecute here means to in any way abuse or harass another person. Luke 6 is a parallel of this teaching of Jesus, where Jesus is recorded by Dr. Luke saying, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and last one, pray for those who abuse you. And I think Jesus' words are really intentional here. I think regardless of who our enemies are, we can be praying for them. But in both passages, Luke 6, Matthew 5, Jesus says, pray for your abusers. Pray for those who persecute you. And he leaves it there. For some in the room, this may be the one and only kind of agape love you are to administer towards your enemies. As followers of Christ, when praying for those who have been the cause of mistreatment in our life, we pray that God would radically transform their way of living, that his grace would upheave their life in a way that changes their heart so that they would follow him and so that they would change their way of living. We let that be our first avenue, and for some, maybe even only, avenue of embodying agape love towards them. Jesus is absolutely calling his followers to love sacrificially. But let me emphasize for a moment what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying suffer more abuse or more harassment. A couple of months ago, I was talking with someone who, them and another family member of theirs, had been on the receiving end of some really nasty racial abuse towards them. And I'm listening to their story, and I'm just sitting there outraged at what they're saying. How could this happen? Why to them? And I'm ready for them, in the middle of their story, to say what I'm thinking. This is insane. How could this happen? Why? And I'll never forget this moment. I'm sitting across from them, and they say, but I've forgiven them, and I'm praying for them. And they were mourned, this person was mourned with the reality that their first initial heart reaction towards them wasn't love. And they asked for prayer in helping them love their enemies. And I just thought, man, what evidence of life that dwells in the kingdom of God, where you have every worldly right to be outraged at what just happened, but your response is forgiveness and prayer and inward reflection of how Christ can transform your own heart. We pray for those who cause us harm. Second, and we'll combine letter C with this one, by showing no partiality when with them and by meeting their needs. The end of verse 45 says that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46 continues by saying that if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that God doesn't have partiality or favoritism, especially with his enemies. He is always meeting people's needs. He meets the needs of people who love and serve him, and he is also meeting the needs of people who despise and reject him too. And this teaching of Jesus isn't a new idea to who God is. Jesus isn't reinventing the wheel. I mean, God's chosen people's king, Solomon, their third king, says in Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Even thinking about it this way, Jesus, when he's being crucified, is being whipped and beaten and scorned on the cross by human beings. But God is actively sustaining the breath in their lungs while he is even on the cross. He is giving their muscles the ability to contract and expand even as he's on the cross. Our God is a God who loves his enemies. He agape loves both his followers and his enemies. And last, we love our enemies, maybe even by greeting them. Verse 47 says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? And this one's a gut check. One of the easiest practices we think is helpful, I'm preaching myself here, is maybe ignoring someone who we believe is different than us or we have some sort of conflict with. But Jesus is calling this idea out. He's saying, okay, the idea of Gentiles with Gentiles, maybe Jews with Jews, Romans with Romans, Samaritans with Samaritans, we'll be all right if we just do that. But Jesus here is saying, reach across the aisle. Don't run from people who are different than yourself. Embrace them. Welcome them. Greet them. Even just yesterday, I had an encounter with a person that I usually can't stand. And that is, and you can't stand him too, the door-to-door salesman. I'm sitting there, I'm writing my notes for today, and I'm going over things, and I'm like in this headspace, and I just see two guys coming up to my door, and I'm like, oh man, they got their iPads out, they got the clipboard, they got the pen, the flyers. And I'll be the first to admit, full honesty, I 90% of the time am the guy who hears the doorbell and runs to the kitchen because I do not want to answer the door. But I'm sitting right by the front window of my house, and I'm like, okay, like they saw me as I was sitting here. They definitely know I'm home. Now I'm just ignoring them. What do I do? So I decide, you know what? I'm just going to go out and greet them, okay? I'm going to hear them out, tell them no, I don't want it. Don't want anything you have. And I open the door, and we have a conversation. Two guys. And you know what? They were really kind. They were really nice. I actually kind of enjoyed our conversation. Even if it was about how old my siding was and if I needed a new roof. I really did. I enjoyed our conversation. And if you want 10% off to Panda Exteriors, I will save it for you. But I mean, seriously, like how often do we do this at the grocery store? And we kind of like duck away from people. Ooh, I don't want to. We're at school. I don't want to talk to that guy. And we don't want to have a conversation or even just say hello. Agape love to Jesus might even mean for you that you go and greet that person. Not just the people that you love, you're friends with, you all jive, you got the same interests or the same ideas about things. Agape love means reaching across the aisle, opening the door, inviting over, talking during lunch, during break, with someone who you normally wouldn't. I love this too. Jesus is essentially saying, don't just be friendly with the people you agree with. It literally takes nothing out of you to do that. Think about that in our interactions with people. It's so easy to build friendship with people who are like us. But what about the people who aren't? That takes work and strength, real power in your weakness. Jesus says, greet those who disagree or differ from you too. Last, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfection is what loving our enemies takes. Some scholars believe that Jesus in this statement is summarizing all of which he taught so far. Some say it's just specifically reserved for this commandment of loving your enemies. Regardless, Jesus is setting the standard. Perfection is required to perfectly follow the way of Jesus. Perfection is required to perfectly love our enemies. When we read this verse, I think we can have a couple of reactions. One might even be, if I wasn't here telling you this verse and you were reading this in your own time, you might even just skip over this verse. How many times have we done this? Well, okay, perfect. Going to move on to the next chapter because obviously Jesus is saying something here that's very crazy and I can't do. I would rather hear from God's word in a place maybe like Philippians 4:13 where I can do anything I want, or Jeremiah 29:11 where like God has a good plan for me and I'm going to have a lot of money and prosper, right? But like this is a verse we need to sit with. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think another response could be you just feel a sense of heaviness, like a heavy, heavy burden. Like I was tracking with you, Jesus, like so far in your word, like I'll keep my word. I won't swear by anything now, or I won't look at people lustfully anymore. Like I'm going to do that. And then you get here and it just says, you must be perfect. And I think us, but also the audience that Jesus is teaching to must have just been completely lost right there. Perfection, like speechless here. You want me to be perfect like my heavenly Father, Yahweh, is perfect? And you just feel a sense of heaviness, like I'll try to do it. I'd like to offer maybe a third feeling you might feel here. And that we just feel a total sense of brokenness, like something is just wrong inside of us. Deep in our souls, we can't be perfect. We can't measure up to this standard of holiness. We can't do this. And I think this is exactly why Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:3 and said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor and the broken in spirit, they know, I need a rescuer here. My sin inside of me is far too great to just oust by some good works. I can't measure up. There's a brokenness. But I think this posture of weakness before Jesus allows the Spirit to work in great power. And don't just take it from me. Take it from the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Corinthians 12 says that Jesus told him about his own brokenness. And he said to him, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. So what? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. I would encourage you to let verse 48 break you. You're not going to be enough. And you're not going to be enough. But there is one who is. And he is our help. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us power in our brokenness. Okay, quickly, there's a timer here. I didn't know that until right now. It just turned yellow, so that's not good. Okay. What loving your enemies personifies? Two things, and it'll be rather quick. First, the grace and power of God in your life. Verse 44 and 45 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In our world, loving your enemies is not a normal thing. It's not a natural thing that comes to us. It shows, rather, loving your enemies shows that your citizenship and where you belong is not rooted in the ideas of our world that say, defend yourself, belittle the other. It shows that your citizenship, your sonship is in heaven. Loving your enemy shows that your vertical relationship with God has been restored through the finished work of Christ you have received in your own life. It personifies that you have been a recipient of God's grace and that the power of God is with you to display the mercy of God to others, which is our next point. Loving your enemies personifies the mercy of God available to others. With our vertical relationship restored, we now have the privilege of walking in the Spirit's power and embodying the mercy of God in our daily, routine, horizontal, hard human relationships with others. So that when our enemies see our hospitality, they see your restraint in conversation, your kindness and love, they see the love and mercy of God personified in you, but also, man, this life is available to me too. By his creativity and grace, the God of the universe uses us as his instruments in communicating his gospel to others. Slide here by Robert Mulholland, who is a professor and author, and says, spiritual formation is a process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. And what's that mean for us this morning? That as we continue to grow in our relationship and love of God, that as we continue to practice disciplines and rhythms, which is an exciting series that's coming this fall, as we follow Christ and love him more and more, there will be a natural reciprocal effect of loving neighbor as well. That's why when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment, dude? He gives two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other, love your neighbor as yourself. They exist together and not apart. Loving our enemies personifies that God is at work in us and also that he is at work in the lives of our enemies around us. Three applications this morning because now it's red. Number one, if we are in Christ, and this is for us this morning who are believers and followers and recipients of the gospel, if we are in Christ, we are to do what he does. Some of you know his book, Practicing the Way. John Mark Comer says, be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. If we're really in Christ, we're going to love our enemies. And it's really clear there. And you may have some really hard enemies to love. I'm not discrediting that. But if we're going to follow this way, if we're going to be sons and daughters of the King, if we're going to follow this Christ, this Savior, we're going to love our enemies. John 14:15 says, this is Jesus talking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he continues by saying, but I'm going to send the Spirit who is your advocate and help here. You're not alone as you go and love your enemies. And I want to be really clear. If you're saying, okay, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go do this thing called loving my enemies. Like I got a girlfriend who just broke up. I'm going to love them. Or I got a coworker who's really, really harsh to me. Or I got a boss who stinks. And you say, I'm going to go love them because that's what Christ wants. You're going to fall flat on your face because it's not going to be enough. You're talking about your own strength here. We need help here. We need the Spirit. We need power. Don't rely on your own strength to do this. Because you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit available to you Do not lean on the striving action of loving your enemies. Abide with Christ. Love God with everything you have and watch how you love your neighbors because of it. Second, loving your enemies is where the life is. And how often, sitting here this morning, are you thinking to yourself, man, my enemies stink. I don't like them. I've tried different avenues. I've tried just hating them. You know what? I'm just an angry person. I'm bitter all the time. Resent lives in me. Or you ignore them and you disregard them. And you know what happens with our enemies sometimes? They just keep coming up. They just keep coming back. If we believe that Jesus really is John 14:6, the way and the truth and the life, we can take him at his word. Agape loving your enemies is where the life is. This is where joy is. Other avenues will not satisfy. Our last thing this morning means a lot to me. We were all once enemies to God, but God loves his enemies. This is Christ. He desires us to know him as Savior. He is desperately in love with his enemies. He loves his enemies so much that he died for them. I have two kids. And they're playing on Friday. I have a porch and I have a living room. I know, I'm very bougie. And my daughter is saying to my son, come on, Judah. Come play. Come on. She's standing on the porch. And Judah's in the living room. And she's saying, come on. Won't you come and be with me? Man, I think that's the heart of our God. That you sitting here, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't embodied and made a decision to say, yes, I want to follow Christ with everything I have. Time's run now. He's the same. Won't you come? Please, I died for you. Because of your sin, man, I paid for that. My son's finished work. He did that for you. It's good to remember this morning, for those of us in Christ, that we were all once enemies of God, but now he calls us friend. The invitation is for you too. If you have never received Christ as your one and only Savior who wants to give you life, don't wait. So I genuinely don't know when the next chance is going to be. I love the lyrics of this next song, which I hope they didn't switch it. And you can come out, Joe, if you want. It says, I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. Hey, if this is daunting to you, reach out to someone. Come forward, email a pastor, but don't delay. Receive the good news of the gospel that says, I love you. Won't you come and be with me? God, we come before you. Some in this room who are redeemed by your blood and grace and love, but some in this room who don't know you like that. God, I pray this day would be the day where they make a decision to follow you. God, you love your enemies. You really do. Break us, God, so that you can fill us with power here. What a shocking statement it is that you are the God of the universe and you love your enemies. God, teach us what this means in our own life. In your name, amen.